Last week we finished lesson in the Sunday morning hour, right smack in the middle of a session called Fanaticism, what it is and what it isn't. I said before, and I'll just hit a few of the highlights, because there is much confusion in the Church of Jesus Christ as to what fanaticism is and what it isn't. Fanaticism is not excess faith in God or excess love for God, because there is no such thing. You can't have too much faith or love for God. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not fanaticism. Praising God is not fanaticism. Speaking in tongues is not fanaticism. Clapping your hands is not fanaticism. Raising your hand is not fanaticism. Much praying is not fanaticism. Praying for the sick is not fanaticism. Praying for the dead is not fanaticism. Shouting praises is not fanaticism. The things that can stem from a heart that's in love with God, an exuberant heart, a heart of faith, a heart that's excited, emotionally stirred by the things that they're seeing God do, those things are not fanaticism. In fact, a person can even be out of place and not be a fanatic. You can, in your exuberance, being a highly expressive person emotionally, can see God do wonderful things, and you can act a little bit beyond normal propriety established by the quote norm unquote of average people, or what would not normally be expected, and that would not make you a fanatic. It just makes you exuberant. However, fanatics do these things I mentioned, but these are scriptural things. It is not proper nor right to take that which people under the Spirit do and call it fanaticism. It is not proper to take that which is purely and properly biblical and call it fanaticism, just because a person has been brought up in such a dead, cold church and state that he doesn't recognize life when he sees it. Just because a person is living in a subnormal Christian life, so when he sees normal Christian life, it is far beyond him. It's not proper to call that fanaticism. He should look at his Bible. And when the Bible says to make a joyful noise to the Lord and clap your hands to the Lord and lift up holy hands to the Lord, then he should not, if he's a Bible-believing Christian, call that fanaticism when he sees it. Right. However, it can be a display of fanaticism, and it's dependent often in how these things are done and to what extent. Fanaticism is excessive zeal, being out of bounds with propriety and reality, an inordinate pursuit to the exclusion of necessary and normal activity, going way overboard. It's an imbalance in life. And in this case, it would be imbalance in religious life. Now, I do not mean imbalance according to the Lutheran Church, or the Catholic Church, or the Episcopal Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Presbyterian Church, or the Baptist, or the Nazarene Church, or the usual Pentecostal Church. It is not proper to take your particular church and call it the norm. It isn't even proper to take your way of thinking and calling it the norm, as though your thinking is the balanced thinking. Having seen and tasted all things, and have examined all things of God, you have now decided that what way you have been brought up is the balance, and so I judge all things from that position. That would not be reasonable. Good, logical, reasonable, objective people don't think that way. We have to have something much more basic and much more worthy of our attention than that, and it has to be based upon the Word of God and how the Spirit moves, what the Spirit does, as opposed to how man moves and what man does. So an imbalance has to be an imbalance scripturally. Now, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14 that howbeit, brethren, when you come together, each one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation, and so forth. And he says also that all things be done decently and in order. So many churches, if they see somebody speaking in tongues or prophesying or giving a vision or revelation, they say it's out of order. But it's not out of order according to the scriptures. The very scripture that says that all things be done decently in order moves right out into each one participating in these various gifts, which include prophecy, revelation, and visions, and speaking in tongues, and all these things, which are in the order of God. So an imbalance is not the imbalance with normal, so-called normal, the norm of Christianity in a particular locale at that particular time in history, but imbalance according to God. Everything must be looked at as God sees it. For we are God's workmanship, we're His creation, we're His church, and the imbalance must be a scriptural imbalance. It must be a spiritual imbalance based upon the Word of God and how God works, not how man tends to look at things. There's a lot of people that have to get reoriented. And God is trying to bring His church up. And anytime people stop and look at it from the standpoint of, I'm going to judge it from where I am, and I want always to have these kind of services, feel comfortable with these kind of services, I don't really like that kind of service, that person is myopic spiritually, short-sighted. Because we are not in the place that God says we should be and will be. Therefore, we should never feel comfortable of where we are and want always to be where we are. We need to always be seeking another step in God. And we need to recognize that it is not sufficient to be comfortable in a situation, because you see, you go throughout the breadth of the earth and you find different customs. And you're not ordinarily comfortable with different kinds of customs. You go into some parts of the world and when they have funerals, you think you are going to a wedding or a dance or a festive occasion. Everybody seems to be dancing and happy, and all the music, everything is a happy kind of music. Everybody is hooping it up, and you can hardly believe it's a funeral. By the same token, they come to our weddings and they think they're at a funeral. Da, 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 boom, 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 you know. See, hey, a wedding? I mean, who died? See? It, when you see another culture different than what you're used to, it does seem strange. But that doesn't mean they're fanatical. It just means the custom is different. And so we do need to be careful in how we judge some of these things. Now, fanaticism is irrationalism. There's a spiritual imbalance there. Oftentimes a mental imbalance, because fanatics are often people that are a little bit mentally imbalanced anyway. Fanaticism is a deception. It's a pretense. No, I don't mean in every case, but I mean these are the salient ingredients in fanaticism. Fanaticism tends to say, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, and he's just walking and talking with God all day long. Whereas the Lord never really told him anything. He just felt this and he felt that. Fanaticism, it goes beyond God, and it's having God do things that he's not doing. It's pretending that you're so holy and spiritual when you're not. And you're living in this fantasy world until you believe it and you talk yourself into it. And many people live their whole life in a fantasy world of what God is doing when he isn't doing those things at all. Fanaticism is living by coincidence and imagination. Every coincidence happens. It's some omen from God. God's trying to tell me something. Fanaticism is like a clown trying to play a king, because it never really equates. You can't do it. It doesn't look like really the move of the spirit to a real trained, should I say I, or should I say a trained spirit. Somebody who really knows, been in the spirit, can tell the difference between the fire and the smoke. But people who don't often can get fooled. I've seen some evangelists that have learned to copy a lot of anointing and be a lot of exuberance. Boy, he was really anointed. Meaning he was all over the platform and up and down the stairs and up and down the aisle. Boy, was he anointed. That doesn't mean he's anointed at all. And perhaps he was anointed, but that wasn't a mark of it. Being anointed, he may be free. Now it depends on how much intelligence he has, how much wisdom he has, what the congregation is like, what his mannerisms are like. It depends on a lot of things. There's many kinds of anointings. There's soft, the sweet anointings. There's anointings that cause you to weep. There's anointings that would cause you to laugh. There's exuberant anointings. There's anointings that would come and would just get God's razor strap out, so to speak, and would come down with exhortation that would bring people low in their faces, crying before God and falling under conviction out of the pews. And there's anointings that are sweet and uplifting and encouraging. And there are people that stand on the anointing and never move from behind the desk, sacred desk as they call it, and there are people that are all over the map, and a lot of people that the only reason they're all over the map is because they see or know that it influences people more. If I could put on the religious, you know, the airs if I wanted to. I mean, you know, I've seen it done for enough years. I could be all over the map and make everything, oh, the Spirit of God's on him so he can hardly sit still. See, you know, he can con a lot of people and do a lot of foolishness, but to think and things, because man judges it from the outward. They always judge by the outward, and I know how to make a display of the outward, but I don't like that kind of thing. I've seen it until my stomach is sick of it. I love the real move of God. I hate pretense of man. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing because it is beginning to live a lie, and it opens you up for lying spirits. It opens you up for prideful spirits. You become, you know, thinking you're everything, and it builds, you're pretending something that you're not. Now, I know that to some degree, when you do that, it opens up faith, and it opens you up to feel more, and it cuts off that despondency and the lies of the devil. But if it's not true, it can kill you too far and get you in trouble. Excesses always get you in trouble. The elements of fanaticism, and I just hit and highlight still, expecting results without proper cause. And I gave a number of examples last week. Walking around hungry without proper food, rejoicing in your self-righteousness, in your poverty, and blaming everybody else who works hard and has enough. Waiting for voices and impressions and prophecies before you do anything. Not paying attention to the Word of God and the principles of God as a guide, but won't move or live until you heal directly. You've got to heal directly. If you want to heal directly so much, there's some people, you know, when you've got to heal directly, after a while, you open any voice that comes in. And Satan says, well, would you buy this? And he gives you something. After a while, you know, he's a tempter. And if you've got to have a voice, and you're demanding a voice, pretty soon you begin to get voices. You can't live by voices. If you're going to have voices speak to you, don't try to. I mean, God knows how to talk to you if he wants to. I'm afraid of these people that are always trying to get a vision and trying to get something. They'll conjure up your imaginations come in the world. Don't try to get visions. Don't try to get things. Just live for God, and he'll give them to you when he wants you to have them. And then you can make clear discernment between what came from God and what came from your own minds. Many people have built up a fantasy world in themselves. Exaggerating and elevating every natural experience to spiritual realms is a mark of fanaticism. I have seen people, many of them, that are sick. They don't have the faith to just trust God for healing. So they run to a hospital. Once they get in the hospital and they got a doctor to care for them, they got the best the medical profession has to offer, which in our way of thinking is quite good today. And so they feel quite safe, and the medical profession is taking care of them. Then they let loose the religious elements of their life. And then they pray, and everybody pray for them and all this, and they want hospital plus God. But they would panic to death if they had to just trust in God. Then the operation comes through, and everybody's praying for them, they're praying, and the operation comes through really well, and he heals up very fast. And then he comes out, and he tells everybody the doctor says, boy, this is really a miracle. I mean, this is meaning no more than, boy, you're really getting along super fast. And God may have been speeding the recovery because of the prayers of the saints. It may well have been that your operation would have taken longer to heal. The point is, a highly trained surgeon got in there, took out the mess, did a nice job, sewed you up, and God may have healed you faster, may have given you mercies along the way, but I've seen people get up and give absolutely no credit to the doctor or the hospital. They just stand up and make it sound like it's all God. But if it's all God, what are you doing in that place? Paying thousands of dollars, going through all that kind of thing, if it's all God. And then, you know what that does? That makes the non-spirit field that don't believe in healing for the day, that just messes up testimonies. Because then they look and say, well, I had the same operation. The doctor said, well, you would have got along fine. And I didn't pray for any healing at all. I just trusted the doctors. And the doctor did a fine job on me. I mean, how come the doctor gets no credit? I mean, he did something. What are you paying him for? What did you go to him for? See, it's not really right and fair, but they're living in such a super world, a supernatural world in their own making. They don't dare give man credit. God's got to get credit for everything that they do, man does, anybody does. God's got to get credit for it. And so they're not even true or faithful to life. I believe in the healing power of God. I believe God heals people even when they're in hospitals many times. But the people that don't give the doctors due credit when they go to them, it's not correct. It's not fair. Now, leaving off, starting in where I left off last time, the elements of fanaticism I am dealing with. Another one is trying to bring God's kingdom into being. I'm going to tell you that God is big enough to bring his own kingdom into being without man having to force it with a crowbar and lie about it. Trying to elevate the king by all these exaggerations and lies. You see, God is great enough and wonderful enough that there's plenty to praise him for what he is doing without having to make up things and exaggerate things in order to get praise to God. You don't have to make up things he did to give praise to him and make it a myth. You can. There's enough real things that he did. That's one reason I don't like these novels, these Christian novels that for the children to read. All these made-up stories about what God did. I mean, it's my personal opinion. I'm not saying you shouldn't read them. I never liked them. I say I want to reread what God did do and rejoice in what he did do, not read and rejoice in what he could have done. He's doing enough real things. And in this realm, if you want to read the biographies and autobiographies of men and so forth that God has blessed, they read every bit as exciting as the makeup ones. And when you know the real, the more exciting. One of the elements of fanaticism is discrediting what is reasonable, discrediting rational behavior. I've seen people glory in the fact, and just with a big smile and a real exuberance, they just thrilled and said, "We are fools for Jesus, all glory." They say, "We're fanatics for Jesus," and big smile. They love it. They just love to be a fanatic for Jesus, and a fool for Jesus. I told them, "Speak for yourself, brother. I'm not a fool for anyone. Now, men may count me a fool, but I'm not a fool. Jesus tells us not to be a fool. I'm not a fool for Jesus. I would rather be a man of all sobriety and a man of proper judgment for Jesus." But you see, the fanatic likes to revel in fanaticism, imbalances. They discredit church etiquette. To them, see, the Holy Spirit overrides church etiquette. The proper rules and decorum of a church and the service mean nothing to a fanatic. Because when God moves on him, bless God, I know how the Spirit moves on me. And he just, whenever he feels something, he's off, and rules mean nothing, authority means nothing. He asks permission for nothing. He goes in where angels feel to stir to tread. Well, men of sober judgment and men who are moving in God and know how to do things still have a little bit of a, now is this going to fit? But the real fanatic, he doesn't ever ask himself that question. Anything he does is of God and it's going to fit and everybody is anxious to see it. And he's right down in the front showing it off. See, he's way too fast and forward in the flesh. Another element in fanaticism is discrediting God's laws for propriety because he feels he's led by the Spirit. He discredits man's brain, man's education. They rejoice. I've seen them rejoice in their ignorance. I've seen them say, I'm glad I'm not a lot smarter. They disdain all education. Disdain Bible college. We don't need the Bible college. We got the Holy Spirit. Don't need to study the Word. We got the Holy Spirit to show us. We don't need logic. I mean, they have a thing against logic. They don't have any use for any books, and they pride themselves in the fact that they, you know, oftentimes. Now, all fanatics are not the same, and so there are differences. But I'm giving you some of the elements that you find in fanaticism. As though God gave you a brain and then says, "Now don't use it. Use your spirit. Don't use your brain." I mean, the very fact that God gave a man a brain ought to make him know that he tends to use it. You don't give somebody a piece of machinery and never expect them to use it. And God expects us to use our minds. But they are so afraid of anything that's logical, rational, anything of man. I don't read books. Bless God. I don't believe in man's stuff. I say, "Well, who do you think you are?" "I'm going to find the truth myself." I said, "Well, you're a man. Whatever you come up with is man's conclusion. That's what that other man you rejected. That's all those scholars on the shelf that you rejected. Men of God that have been with God and have come to some conclusions. But no, you're not going to go for God, man. You're going to go for God." So directly, you do what they did, and you come up with another book, written or unwritten. And all you've got is man's conclusion again. Not recognizing that everything is interpreted through man, and you have to judge it to see whether it's of God or not. Discrediting proper dress. They've got their own version of freedom in the Spirit. They're lawless, not under any authority. Whatever they want to do, they can do, because, see, this is the way it is. And like one person told another person who was in the Catholic Church back east, and he said to this woman, he wore Levi's to church and all that, he said, "My God doesn't care how I dress, lady." See, My God doesn't care how I dress. And I don't know how he knew that. But if God does care that he doesn't stumble people, then he's under proper authority, and he shows a Christ-like spirit and doesn't rank right crosswise of the customs of that particular church and so forth. The Apostle Paul said in one place after saying that it's a shame, said, and that does not even nature teach you that it's a shame for man to have long hair? And after giving you the spiritual reasons that he didn't give them, he then said, however, if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor the Church of Christ. From just the custom standpoint, that is that which we have built, we have decided on. And if the other doesn't convince you, you should be convinced by that, that we don't have that custom here, and you should not be out of step with the rest of us, is what he was teaching. And yet, they go beyond. The scripture means nothing to them. You can read a scripture to a fanatic, and they'll just throw the thing aside because they are moved by the Spirit and overrules all the Word. But according to the scriptures, the Word overrules everything else. Discredit a need to care for the family. They're led by the Spirit. They can leave their wife. They minister day and night and never give any time to love their wife. Let the wife just live in insecurity. And the children hardly know their daddy. And they're off all over the map just whooping and jumping and having a wonderful time. And they're all over with all people talking about Jesus. And they feel so spiritual. And they forget the scripture that says if a man doesn't take care of his own home, he's worse than an infidel. And they disobey God in the super spirituality of being higher than everybody else. And then feel so free to judge other people who don't have their super spirituality. I had a man come into the church, young fellow, he was only been here 2 weeks, 17 years old. He sat in the kitchen with my wife and I and let us know that he had gone so far beyond us that he was able to do anything without sin. I mean, not sin. I mean, with fornication or anything. It wasn't sin because he was up in a super spiritual place. He learned so much and been saved 2 weeks. And he was so super spiritual, he was now beyond. And I knew already he was over the bluff before he got started. Discrediting the need, discrediting government and authority, that Scripture tells us to teach those to be under proper and lawful authority. One group in California, they told the people that we're all going to the Washington, we're going to have a march, we're going to the Washington Monument, we're going to baptize our new converts in the Washington Monument pool. And they admitted it was against the law. So now if the police come, this is what to do and so forth. And here they were, purposely disobeying the laws of the land, flaunting it in front of the whole land. They were going to show their spirituality, baptizing in a place that is illegal. See, all that does is discredit the move of God for other people. It's a fanaticism. It's imbalance, way out of the line, propriety, as according to the word of God I'm talking about, not according to other, quote, Jesus freaks, unquote, or whatever, not according to the Lutherans, but according to the Word of God. Now, discrediting judgment by ministers and elders and pastors, you know, well, the Holy Ghost leads me. See, overriding all authority. Everything is interpreted as being by their own feelings. Interpreted as God's voice and God's leading. And so, you see, fanaticism, in that sense, is a form of Laodiceanism. Because they all become a rule to themselves. It's kind of a spiritual anarchy. Well, no rules apply to them. No one has any authority over them. They do whatever they want to do because they know how God leads, so they have a direct line between them and God. Whatever they feel is God. And there's no checking. There's no authority. Nobody can disagree. Doesn't make a bit of difference. They know it, and that's it. Their feelings are the final authority. And so they live by their impressions and their feelings, which are way off, which is not in accordance with the Word of God. Looking to the limelight, or to adventure, or in fun, without work. Instead of looking to souls, instead of looking at God's plan. I mean, fanatics will always line up around the block to go on an outreach. They'll never witness downtown. I shouldn't say they never will. I'm speaking in general. They're all fanatics that love to stand on the street corner and just preach hellfire to everybody coming by. It just makes them feel so spiritual. And even though nobody listens and they never get a convert, some of them will stand out there for years doing that. All they do is discredit the work of God, thinking that they're doing God a great, huge service. and not looking at any results. But for the most part, most fanatics are lazy. They never study. Now, there is a class of fanatics that study up a storm and do everything because they're overboard on something, and they may work really super hard at it. But the average fanatic is a lazy individual. He won't really study the Word of God. He just wants to have fun and quote in the Spirit. And he's just looking for the get under the spot where the glory comes out. All he wants is blessing on him. He's not one that tries to really build up people in the faith and give blessing to others and bless God. He just wants to use God for his own circus on earth. Using God instead of being used by God. There are others in the fanatical world that they build theological towers on straws, scraps of scriptures with bridges of assumption between them. Their present experiences and their feelings and their assumptions from these feelings and experiences are the things that dictate their theological base. And all doctrine and all scripture are interpreted in light of their experience, and so everything in life is interpreted according to their experience, instead of realizing that their experience may be an imbalance. They may have misinterpreted what God is doing and what man is doing, what the devil is doing. There's a lot of people misunderstanding and misinterpreting and making a lot of assumptions. They're just feeding a lot of things, and a lot of imaginations running wild. And once you base your all scriptures on that, interpret all scriptures on that basis, you're off with all kinds of wrong doctrine before you begin. And there are some people in this country, and I've got a collection of some of their works, that are teaching some really wild, wild things, partly because of that, partly for money. Now, fanatics are constantly looking for the bizarre, because, see, they revel in that. One of the marks is the person is always looking for the bizarre. I'm not talking about true spirituality. Now, they're out of step with Christian doctrine and mature saints, not by reason of a developed theology that they come to and a dedicated life, but by their eccentricity. I mean, their priorities are out of order. Their source of motivation, just have fun and self. See, and there's a loss of reality. And I don't... that you have to look at the common theology of the world and say, well, they must be right, because the majority has often been wrong. God's people have always been a more selected group, following a more narrow way than the majority. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying a fanatic is out of step, even theologically, with the mature saints of God that are really moving and doing things for God. They're a group all by themselves that always bouncing around the landscape, speaking spiritually, but never doing the in-depth move of God. And they're out of step with those men who believe in the full freedom of the Spirit that are doing things for God and being used by God. Now, one of the elements is what we in Pentecost used to call wildfire, fleshly demonstrations in the name of God. There's a rashness and impetuosity, extremes. I'll give you an example. I was at a UPC camp one time in McCall, Idaho. And fella got up, a young fella, he was, oh, I don't know, 20 years old or something. And he was a husky fella, thick-chested, robust, strong, energetic young man. And he got up to sing this song. And I'll tell you, he put every ounce of energy and lung power and volume and bodily movement and enthusiasm and zeal that he could muster, and he had a lot of it, into that song. And he just poured it out. I mean, he was a swinging and a sweating and a yelling and a just a stomping and a going, just a full blaze. And what he was singing was a song that was going a mile a minute. I couldn't quite catch all the words of it. It was going so fast and it was so loud and so close to the mic, and he was just a boiling. And it was just like on a centipede in a hot stove. And this fellow was singing. See, the element of the song was he was in school and on the job and different places. And the people saw that he was different. So they were saying, what church do you go to? Who are you? And so instead of saying, singing, well, I am a Christian, and I don't do those things, or instead of even singing, I am a Pentecostal Christian, and I don't do those things, it was, I can't remember the words exactly, but I am a hand-clapping, foot-stomping, tongue-talking, Pentecostal, apostolic, I don't know what, it had a whole long line of adjectives. And he was reveling in the fact that he was foot-stomping, hand-clapping, tongue-talking, you know, anything and everything, which was a super-spirituality, looking at all the externals. Now, there's nothing wrong with tapping your foot and clapping your hands and speaking in tongues. It's all scriptural. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But he was reveling in the manifestation rather than God. He wasn't reveling in holiness. He wasn't reveling in purity. It was just the outward. And he was going like a house on fire, and about four stanzas through, he couldn't contain himself any longer. And he set the mic down, and the platform was as high as this, and there was a railing besides. And he leaped over the railing and down onto the sawdust floor in the tent, and in the exuberance of the rush, and staggered a few steps and fell down, tore his suit pants open on the front a bit, got up, raced full length of the tent, turned around, raced back, raced around the corner to the stairs, fell down on the stairs again, got up, ran across the platform, picked it up, and sang another song. Now, I thought that that was an imbalance. Another fella in the same building, but another year, he got up and started to run around the building. And he raced top speed down the side. If they're gone, say, right during the service, everybody's singing something, say, the glory was on him so much he couldn't sit still, see? So we're led to believe. And the king of places is a corner like that, and there were several old ladies, people sitting down with their feet out across the aisle. And I thought to myself, now what's he going to do when he hits that corner and hits that all that barrier? Several people in the line. It never slowed him up. He leaped full scale. I mean, he went 17 foot across there, and he was kept on going. And he went, I was in by the back door, and he came right against the back door post. Yeah, I leaped him around and went back and sat down. He'd done his thing. Now, see, some people do that all the time. They make a habit. I mean, it's a religious exercise that makes them feel so religious, and everybody can see that he has got so much he can't hold still. And though, like a train that puts all the pressure into the boiler, and it's supposed to, when you're supposed to take a train up, I don't know what the pressure rating is supposed to be, but I would just say 45 pounds per square inch is probably a good guess. When you get 45 pounds per square inch, you release the brake and you start moving, use the steam to move the vehicle. Well, in this case, it's like letting them run up to 150 pounds and just keep. What do you think of this? The train is sitting on the track and just put all of its energy blowing the whistle, and then the power pressure comes back down to 20 and they build it back up, and then. See? You say, well, wait a minute now. I mean, put a little motion in this thing. If you're really traveling and you want to let people know that you're coming, you might get a little. But you don't really need to sit there and put all the energy into the whistle. That's what a fanatic tends to do. He puts everything into the whistle. Everything is to do an outward manifestation. Instead of putting it in to a life in God, an anointing in his singing, an anointing in his testimony, an anointing in his exhortation, an anointing in his preaching, an anointing in his loving God, and he puts it all into some outward song, some outward dance and exuberant motion, because that, you see, everybody can hear it and see it. It's manifest. It's a form of pride. Fanatics usually are very proud people, full of pride. They're showing themselves off, and they don't always perhaps realize that. Of course, a lot of it comes from ignorance. There's a lot of ignorance involved in the area. But I was in one service the fellow was in, and he was getting so uncomfortable he couldn't stand it. Service was going on. It was a good service. He turned the other phone and kept saying, "Well, when are we going to have the Jericho March? When are we going to have the Jericho March?" And that means what? You know, means you march around Jericho. It means you march on the whole building. He just was practically beside himself. He didn't know what he was going to do if they didn't have a Jericho march. And his church, he always had a Jericho march every service, and it came before now. I mean, as it's progressing, he should have been here before now, and we've got no Jericho march. I mean, you know, just like having no food in the cupboard. He didn't know what he was going to do. No Jericho march. And, you see, looking to some external thing instead of looking to what God is doing. I mean, some evangelist one time may have been all, you know, things were, you know, and he was preaching on the subject, and the faith was rising high, and exuberance was high, and he was anointed and free, and he just felt great, and as it built up, and being, you know, a place of, and the people, and his own personality of such that, in the exuberant, everybody, you know, get up, let's have that Jericho march. Let's have a Jericho march. So they did an unprecedented thing. And they all marched around and then sat down. But then from then on, that was so much fun and so exciting. It felt so much goaded by the Spirit that we had to have a Jericho march every time from now on. See? Now, I was when this church was small, before it became a church, actually, we were still fellowship. We were in a home. And we were singing songs. We stand and we sing songs. And there was a new song that just came out at that time. And it was leaping and walking. And part of it was leaping and walking and praising God. And in the New Pentecostal movement, well, it was being taught. They would all have everybody stand up, and they'd have them leap. When they sing leap and walk, they said walk and praise God and put their hands in it. They'd have them go through the motions. So this saying, he taught it to the people here, and so they all went through the motions. Well, I didn't say anything, and this went on for 2 or 3 weeks. And they wanted up, you know, so forth, and they were all exuberant and brand new in the faith, and but after a few times, I began to see that this was the Jericho march all over again in just a little different vein. And so I said, now listen, it isn't reason that you should be able to sit with no display for every song but this one, and this one always elicits the feelings to hop up, leap and walk. I said, you see, it's put on. You're putting it on as soon as you hear the first bar of the song. You're up, you're doing this, you're copying. You're not doing anything spontaneously. This is why I don't like these, let's all give God a clap offering. I don't like that. I have seen God move in a congregation until they just burst out and clapping, they could hardly hold it. And that's all right. I don't like this. I was in a World Map conference down in Oregon one time, and they got up and said, all right, everybody now, we want you to kind of dance in the Spirit. Now we want you to do it. Now everybody put your leg out like this, and everybody now, you know, and they started doing all this. See, I don't like that. It's self-induced. There are times when the Spirit will come down upon a person so spontaneously, and he is so filled with the presence of God, and he just kind of loses. He's in the glory. He's lost sight of everything else that's happening, and he is so exuberant in God. God has done such wonderful things in his life. He thinks that's free, and things are happening, and he just begins to dance, and he doesn't even know who's around him, or he doesn't care. He's not even involved with other people in his mind. He just begins. The Spirit is on him mightily, and he's dancing in the Spirit, and it's a real thing that came from rest from within. And when he finishes, he looks around and sees everybody's there, and he sits down. Now, that's all right, in my judgment. But everybody getting up and going through, now we have the choreography, and now we've got the drama, and now we've got the exercise. We all just dance in the Spirit week. But that's not in the Spirit. That's in the flesh. It's a different thing. And a lot of people say, well, isn't it all right to do that? I think there's a danger in trying to copy what God does and what comes spontaneously when the Spirit is upon you, till it becomes a habit and a form. And then after a while, you begin to revel in the flesh about it. And you think, oh, this is really exciting, but it's exciting in the flesh. It no longer is exciting in the Spirit. I was in the Latter Rain movement, and not the same Latter Rain movement as some people have seen, so that I have to qualify that. What I was in was of God, and I know for absolutely for sure. But there was when the service, when the Spirit of the Lord came down, and people had never seen singing in the Spirit, and they sang in what was called the Heavenly Choir, until each person had a different part, and was singing beautifully, as no trained musical conductor could ever teach and lead a group. There's no way you could get a congregation, even if you tried really hard to sing like that, and they did it without any accompaniment, did it without any prodding, all at once, spontaneously. It was absolutely beautiful, and was so fantastic that they tried every service from then on to sing in the Spirit. And what they did sounded like what we do and everybody else does, you know, which just isn't the same level. It's all right, but it's not the same level. I mean, I realize you have to open up. You can't usually jump the gulf. I mean, you have to open up. If you don't open up and do some, you don't get to the other. I realize it takes a certain amount. That's why in the assembly hill, I don't like to go a long time where there's a rumbling in the whole through the place in a low tone of singing, quote, singing in the spirit, unquote. Because I like it to either burst forth and begin to sing in the spirit, interpret in the spirit, and begin to edify and do something, or else we have to cut it off and go on. I will allow a little bit of it out of necessity. If it's coming a day, you won't need that. You don't need any warm-up. You'll be able to be right there. And so my mind says, I'm waiting, and unless somebody can burst through by faith and the spirit's on them, can't leave this very long because it's not really edifying the congregation. They're not waiting. It's not doing the same work. Not that there's something wrong in it itself. It is just not uphill where it should be. Wildfire tends to bring people into a misty, ethereal, meaning not solid, position, an unbalanced position. Wildfire, as we call it, excites but does not feed the spirit. It leads to a spiritual starvation. It also leads to more wildfire because you're starving, you get more wildfire and more trying to somehow get to God instead of having it. Another element of fanaticism is using God's name in vain, praising God for everything that's not of God. Well, praise the Lord, I got Boardwalk. That'd be $400, and I got all hotels. Praise the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Should a man really praise the Lord when four Christians are sitting down and one Christian got a better deal than another Christian in a game which has no consequences? I say no. That's using it in vain. It shouldn't be, praise the Lord, we made a touchdown. Praising the Lord should be involved in things in which there is some real reason to praise the Lord. And I don't think people should be flippantly using the name of the Lord for every little, thing happening. I think that's improper use of his name. Now, let me give you a little contrast between true fire, what I call true fire and fire, and wild fire. True fire meaning the Spirit of the Lord really building a fire in your bones, as Scripture says, and so I could not forbear. He says, I have a fire in my bones that I could not forbear. He felt like there was a burning of the Spirit inside of him to bring forth this word, like Jeremiah said, that I cannot but forbear. I have to go out. The Spirit of God is in me. It's like a fire burning in me. And I can't leave those people out there without telling them that God is going to bring judgment if they don't change their ways. I can't leave those people without knowledge of God. Unless they come to the saving knowledge, their souls are going over the brink of disaster. I can't leave them out there. I can't let these people speak these things and tear the work of God up. It's too precious. We've been too long praying for it and building it. I must needs stand up. I must say. I must speak, though all men will turn against me, though they will not hear. I cannot but forbear for the work of God. I cannot allow it to be dragged back into Rome. I can't allow it to be destroyed. I can't allow it to go into all kinds of sensationalism and other things and lose the mind of God. And see, that is the true fire that's burning, something that God put in. Wildfire, as we call it, wildfire is that which you set a fire to burn up a field to get rid of the thistles or whatever. But when it leaps the fence and is going off across the neighbors and down over the fields and on the government property and down the wayside and across by farmhouses, that's wildfire. It's wild. It's not tamed. It's not under control. It's beyond your ways of your hoses and your shovel. It's wildfire. And spiritually, wildfire is beyond that which is to be controlled by the Church of Jesus Christ with the eldership and the ministers. And that's beyond what God has set and limits and ordained. It's leaped the walls and it's just running wild. True fire will build tolerance. As God is working in the individual's life, there is a humility that comes in being before God. I tell you, you lose all braggadocio when you're in God's presence. I mean, you really, when you're in God's presence, you just feel flat on your face, unworthy. Like Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean people. See, the prophet couldn't understand in God's presence. And when you're in that place, you don't feel to touch a brother. That real fire builds a tolerance. You don't feel judgmental. You feel if lucky enough if you escape hell as you're before an almighty, white-hot, holy God. Wildfire will build an intolerance, on the other hand. Others don't have it. You know, what I've got this, and they don't. There's an intolerance with other people. True fire builds a humility. You feel your unworthiness. Well, wildfire builds a pride. It's look at me under the power, you know, syndrome. True fire builds a sweetness, as God is refining the heart. Whereas a wildfire builds criticalness of others. You're looking on the outward and criticizing others. Well, they don't have much religious, they don't have much, you know, because he didn't pray like that person does. And you know, this person's under the power, that person's not, and that person's probably dead. And all these, you know, outward appearing judgments. True fire produces a Christ-likeness as God is working inside to burn out the dross. Where wildfire flares up, smokes and fumes. If anybody corrects them, if they feel rejected, if they feel judged or anything, boom, the flesh explodes because all the works are going in the flesh. It's not being done of the Spirit. I've seen people, you know, they're all, everything is wonderful and glory and praise the Lord. You see them and, you know, and all of a sudden, brother, you realize there's a dragon inside of them. I mean, they're in the flesh. There's something wrong. They're not really in that place of the Spirit. True fire can lead to dancing in the Spirit, the lost in God's glory and presence, where wildfire would lead to a dance in the flesh, seeking to feel God and seeking to be get more of Him and seeking to show off to other people what they feel and their spirituality. True fire can lead to people falling under the power of God because they can't stand in the presence. All strength is gone. They're in the presence of God and they have no more strength. They just crumple. Whereas, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them mightily, they cannot stand and they just go under. Whereas wildfire leads to people falling in the flesh, seeking more glory, trying to show off to people. See how I am so, God's power's on me, everybody so much, watch me fall. I'm under so much power, see, and down they go. Especially if you got two arms behind them. And if not, they usually kind of pick the place, you know. True fire rejoices in God, to God. Whereas wildfire leads to rejoicing in your experience to God. It's rejoicing in experience. Oh, we had a meeting last night. Some people saw angels. You would have been there last night. These, boy, there were people, 160 people fell under the power. I mean, 90 people were laughing in the Spirit. I mean, see, it's all, instead of saying, Brother, God really worked on hearts last night. There was a breaking up of the old fallow ground. I mean, people were weeping before God and laughing in the Spirit and rejoicing inside as God was just taking them apart and putting them together. Like they were dedicated. They were making decisions for eternity. God was doing a strengthening process. Instead of seeing it by eternal values and proper balance, it was all the angels and the falling and the laughing and see, everything is external. Brother, those things don't mean anything. I mean, because a person can't stand up in the presence of God and he falls, or he begins laughing or crying or whatever, the external isn't the thing. That's only the human being reacting to a spirit upon him in such a measure that he doesn't quite know how to control it, what to do with it. He emotionally, it's overwhelming him. But it's there to do a purpose, it's there to do something, not just to make you feel good. There's a lot of people hunting for spiritual trips. They've been on drugs seen the world so long that they think that the Spirit is just to feel. They think like it's like drugs to go on some wild trip and, ooh, I got a real green and purple one this time. See? That isn't what the Spirit's for. It's to build heart holiness. It's to do something inside of you of eternal weight and moment. True fire leads to careful life. Well, wildfire leads to an imbalanced life. An imbalanced life or overbalanced in one area, at least. True fire leads to a careful, holy life, inwardly and outwardly. Whereas wildfire tends to lead to a person having a very holy, external life. And inside, there are a lot of worms and things that you know, but outside, and that's the thing, a lot of fanaticism, they seem so spiritual on the outward, and yet there's so many rotten things inside. But outwardly, they are so scrupulous, I mean, and everything, you know, is all the outward picture. Or sometimes it's the reverse. Sometimes they're really sloppy outwardly. Some fanatics are so sloppy outwardly. They really love God, but they're so confused and mixed up and zealous and overbalanced that when they really love God, They have a sloppy, sloppy, sloppy outward life because they're not getting it on the wood. Everything is by imagination and what comes, and they never really brought themselves to die to self. True fire seeks to bless God, but wildfire seeks to bless himself. Oh, of course, always under the name of blessing God. But still, you want everybody to show where you were. If you were in a closet, you wouldn't have done that dance in the spirit. When you got the front of the church to show off, and if you would have stepped behind a wall out in the, some vestibule that wasn't being used, they would never have done the dance in the spirit. But if it's out in public, they would do it. See, you can measure it this way. Are you doing it because the spirit's on you, or are you doing it because there's people there in the spirit, on you, and you feel something? Some people don't really realize what they're doing. They're trying to either be more spiritual by doing things outwardly, or they're equating that ignorantly with spirituality, and therefore they think they're spiritual, or they're trying to show off their spirituality. One of the three. Most new converts are somewhat legalistic and somewhat fanatical both. And they are also usually worldly to quite a degree, sloppy in the Christian living. The truths of God's word, properly interpreted, will bring people out of fanaticism and out of legalism into a balanced life. And I don't mean by balance, I don't mean the norm of the church world and what they would call balanced. But I mean according to the word of God and how the Spirit of God really is moving on people who know his word and whose motives are pure and are sold out to God. So this then is finishes the session on fanaticism, what it's not and what it is. We've already dealt with legalism, what it's not and what it is. Next session I would like to deal with worldliness, what it is and what it isn't. I hope to be able to take that in one session, I'm not sure. But you know, there's a lot of confusion on worldliness. Are those colors worldly? Are those musical instruments worldly? Is that form of entertainment worldly? Is this sports worldly? Is it worldly to do this? Is it worldly to do that? What's worldly? People say, well, that's worldly. And a lot of people are doing it, and they don't think it's worldly. What is worldly? What constitutes being worldly? What does it really mean? And what isn't it? We'd like to deal with that subject. I think it would help the church and to keep a balance.